Glad you're here. Grab a Bible, phone, whatever you got, something to get over to Ephesians chapter 6. We are finishing up the book of Ephesians, so if you've not been with us recently, you might be surprised that it's not exactly an Advent sermon, but so we're finishing that up this week and next week, and then we will be on the 24th, starting our Advent series, which will go one day. So, so you're there, you're Ephesians chapter 6, so the Apostle Paul is at this point really beginning to close this letter, and so we're going to be focusing on that, like I said, this week and next week, and we're just going to jump right into the passage this morning and get to the content of it. So Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, is where we're going to begin. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The grass withers, the flower fades. Let's pray. Lord, your word is powerful. It is wisdom for your people. It can change us, but not if we push it out of the bounds of our life. So we ask that you would give us a love for your word, that we would hide it in our hearts, and so that we would find comfort there waiting for us, and so that we can fight the good fight of faith with it, Lord. Make us know that we are strong, God, because we are united with you. And today we make our hearts soft. We ask that you make our hearts soft to receive your word and to understand it this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said, Paul is beginning the descent of his letter, the ending of this. And he does so here at the beginning by saying to the Christians, be strong. Only he's not just saying, be strong in yourself, right? He's not saying be strong in your wealth or be strong in your status or your physical strength, but be strong in the Lord. He's about to tell us here in a minute, you know, he's about to tell us about our enemy that we have against us. But first, beforehand, he's going to tell us about the battle that we're going into so that we understand the rest of this. You see, the battle he's talking about is a battle for our hearts, a battle for our minds. It's a spiritual battle, not a physical one so much, although it manifests itself in physical ways. And so he's telling us where we'll find protection that will make us strong in the Lord. And it is the Lord. See, we know that Jesus has defeated death, and we know that God will be victorious in the end, don't we? Romans 16:20 tells us that the God of peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. Soon, he will crush Satan under our feet. But not yet. And I can't tell you why God permits the devil to continue to pursue works of evil in the day today. And I mention that. My kids will ask that often. You know, why? Why doesn't God just wipe out Satan right now? And I can't tell you that because God's word doesn't tell us that. It's a mystery to us. It's not revealed in his word. And so we move along here in verse 3, verse 11 here. We are told to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He's telling us about this armor, right? He's about to tell you about this armor, but then he pauses for a moment, and he's going to come back to the armor later, and he pauses to explain to you the reason that you need this armor anyway. You know, and he tells us this, it's to withstand the schemes of the devil, that is Satan, the prince of this world, the evil one. He has many names in the scriptures. And I guess at this point, we kind of got to stop and ask this question. Is the devil real? Is this a real person? And I'll tell you, he is. He's not equal with God as Hollywood often portrays him. He was also created. The scriptures also teach us that demons are real. There are spirits in the world, and we don't really like to discuss these things, do we? They kind of make us awkward. It's best if we just don't mention that part. That's the part of scripture we tend to want to skim over as reformed people, as reasonable people. And I think if we're honest, it's because it sounds like science fiction to us. It sounds like some fantasy novel that's been conjured up by, you know, in the caffeinated, fueled imagination of some author somewhere. And that's because we're Westerners. We like reason. We like what we can see. We like what we can touch. We like what we can prove. Those are the things we find easy to believe in. And so we at least want some instrument, right? Some technological instrument that can measure things like radiation that we can actually measure. That comforts us. We'll believe in it because there's something that can measure it. But we don't have a Geiger counter for these sort of things. We don't have pictures of these spiritual beings. So that leads us to doubt that there are indeed spiritual beings, many of whom actually intend to do us great harm. You see, as Christians, we do believe in the supernatural. We believe in the world to come. We believe in angels and demons. We believe in heaven and hell. We believe that God is a spiritual being who created everything visible and invisible in the world, in all of creation. And so we need to know this, to believe this, because Paul's explanation of armor is only going to make sense to us if we're actually convinced that there is truly a spiritual enemy that means to do us harm. You see, it leaves us dangerously exposed if we just pretend that these spiritual beings don't exist, that they aren't there. And so, yes, Satan exists, and he wishes to do harm to you in this world, right? He wants you to do anything in this world, in fact, except worship the Lord God. So, you know, we cannot know, or he cannot know our thoughts. Only God can know our thoughts. We don't understand all the details of how this works. We know that he can lie. We know that he can deceive. We know that he can tempt us towards sin. We know that he can tempt us towards doubt, to feel helpless in many ways. As we fight against particular sins, just feel absolutely helpless against them. That thought of I'll never be able to stop this sin or that sin, whether we're talking pornography or promiscuity or pride or even just simple doubt that sneaks into our lives. You see, Satan is nowhere close to as powerful as God, but he has had plenty of time to study the ways of man and women, to learn how to tempt, how to distract from the pursuit of knowing God. You know, even the Rolling Stones got this part about him right, that you know, in their song Sympathy for the devil introduces himself saying, I've been around for a long, long year. And you can imagine how skilled you could become at just about anything given 1,000 or, you know, a few thousand years to learn it. So Satan has mastered his schemes, as our text calls them. Schemes, right? When I lived in Kansas City, I played on an indoor soccer team. We had a logo that would actually get stars when we win championships over it. We had jerseys. We had fake sponsors for this team. It was really pathetic when you realize that this was an adult men's Division D Thursday night league that we were winning. It was a good time. Let's see, Rudy and Josh were on the team. Travis was on the team. He used to do this dumb basketball spin move that somehow would work because no one had seen it before, I guess. You remember this one game. There's a guy on our team named Lenine, and he was going towards a ball, and the ball's in the air, and so Lenine reaches out with his hands like he's going to catch the ball. Well, of course, his opponent on the other side kind of doesn't know what's going on, so he kind of backs up like this. And as a result, the ball hits the ground, and Lenine just takes off with the ball. Well, at that moment, the ref blows the whistle, and Lenine asks him, what did I do? And the ref said, you could see he was confused. He's like, I don't know what you did. But his response was, trickery? And so Lenine's asking him, is trickery in the rule book? Trickery's not in the rule book. Lenine's a lawyer, so he went and looked it up later. It's not in the rule book. But it is how Satan works, you know, to lead people away from God and his word. That's this idea that you see there in verse 11, where it's saying the schemes of the devil, right? That's his plans, his methods, his trickery of sorts, right? To lead men and women and children away from following the Lord. That's what we're talking about there. And if you look down at verse 12, we see this this whole litany of description for a spiritual reality that's invisible to our eyes, as invisible to our eyes as the Wi-Fi and the cellular networks that are just blowing through your body right now and around your head everywhere, right? It's passing around you, and yet it's there. And it says this of that. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And while we ought to take the threats of Satan very seriously, we ought not to be afraid. Only because of what we learn in 1 John 4:4, which teaches us that he who is in you, right, the Holy Spirit, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And that's a reference to the evil one. Now, it doesn't always feel that way, does it? Doesn't always feel like we have that kind of strength, that confidence. I think if we're honest, at times we feel like we're losing, often stumbling into the same sins over and over and over again, often blowing up in anger over and over again, often falling into a doubt, into hopelessness again and again in our lives. That can be the experience at times. So you know, some have suggested, I think it was Brian Chappell where I first heard it, but, and I absolutely agree, that one reason we struggle like this is that we keep doubting that our new nature, that our new nature, our new self is real. You know, did any change really occur? We understand what we've been reading in Ephesians and seeing there, but then we doubt, you know, are we really filled with the Holy Spirit? Is this a real thing who can make us strong? And you see, Paul means to melt away your doubts when he's telling us here, when he points us here, of the whole armor of God. You see, we see that phrase for a second time then in verse 13. The Greek word here for the whole armor is this panoplia. It's talking about the complete set of what would have been given to a soldier. Here is all that you've been given, and now you're a soldier ready to go into battle. This is what you've been armed with. And the whole point of the armor here is that armor strengthens the soldier who will be going into battle to stand firm against his enemy when he comes upon or comes in front of this. And you see, let me be honest, this passage is not often explained real well. It's one that's, you know, a loved passage. You've probably heard it many times in your life, but it's not understood real well because too often it is presented in this way as these are the things that you must do in order to receive the armor of God. Do this and do that, and then you'll have the armor of God. But we've got to look at the real context here of what's happening here. Paul is trying to encourage us, trying to encourage Christians in Ephesus, trying to encourage you and I here with something that God has done for us. You see, he's just showing us that we are in a war against spiritual forces that mean to do us harm. And now, the sword that just fell. And now he wants to give us this confidence in God. You know, how God's equipped us for the battles that we are in. He wants to have faith, wants us to have faith in the armor that we've already been given. You understand that? He wants us to have faith in the armor that we've already been given. That's why in this passage here, he's pointing backwards saying, having fastened on the belt of truth. And he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You see, the standing firm is possible because God has prepared us to stand firm. Christian, he's outfitted you with armor that you need. And so then our standing firm results as we stand confident in God, trusting this armor that he has actually provided us to protect us. And I want you to know you can trust it. It's like that famous photo. I don't know how many of you have seen this photo. There's a guy standing in a bulletproof vest while another guy shoots him from less than 10 feet away. I don't know if you've seen this. I've seen it many times in my life. I did a little research on it. It's an actual legit photo. It's real. It's from 1923. It's two men who work for the Protective Garment Corporation of New York, and they're showing off this new bulletproof vest to these officers of the Frederick County Police Department. And so this man named Murphy has an assistant. You would have thought that he would have had gotten to shoot the assistant, but it's the other way around, actually. Murphy has his assistant shoot him twice in the chest from 10 feet away with a 38 caliber bullet. And the man just stands there firm, confident, without flinching even. You know, that's what the witnesses there, they said he didn't bat an eye. In fact, afterwards, he's so confident of this vest that he actually takes the bullets and hands them to the officers as a souvenir to take with him. This man, you see, is standing there, and he wants to give them confidence that if they're wearing this vest and in their day-to-day activity as an officer, that they can trust, that they can withstand a bullet. And the confidence that he's given them there is nowhere close to what the Apostle Paul is telling us of what God has provided for those who are his. You see, yes, the spiritual forces are powerful, but you're prepared because the Lord has dressed you in armor. And not just any armor, but do you notice whose armor this is that you've been given? God gives us his armor. And you see, these pieces of the armor, they're not listed so that we can do something to earn their protection. That's not the idea here. They're listed to give us confidence in the protection that God provides us. They also are to prepare us, you know, as verse 13 tells us, to be able to withstand the evil day. See, the evil day there is not just one day. It's more like when we face rough days, when we face rough days in your life at work or in your marriage or any other difficult period of time in your life. You know, he's talking about a time in your life when the spiritual battles are particularly difficult. Maybe because you see terrible things happen to those you love and you start wondering, you know, how could God allow this to happen? Or you look at the world and see things falling apart and you start wondering, well, how could God allow this to happen? Maybe because some inward struggle with a particular sin or just general fears and doubts, you know. Just an existential crisis of you know, where have I come from? Where am I going? Things of these nature of just being human. Notice, too, that we are in an overwhelmingly defensive position in this. Almost everything that is handed out in this armor is to, you know, withstand and stand firm. Those are defensive postures. You know, you can picture yourself as a soldier, a Roman soldier. I know some of you can easily picture yourself as a soldier. But, you know, picture about to be attacked. And you know, what do you need for protection so that the sword doesn't kill you? And Paul's using a Roman soldier as an illustration. And so he begins with, you know, reminding them that they have the belt of truth. This is something God's given you. This was a leather belt. It went around the waist like all other belts, right? That held everything together. The devil's scheme is to sow seeds of doubt in regards to what's true. But this idea of the belt of truth, you know, we've seen his schemes before. Genesis 3:1, Satan said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? See, we can trust the truth of God that's revealed by God in the Word of God. And that's the belt of truth. You know, when he says that we have the breastplate of righteousness, that's a protective piece worn over your chest to protect your midsection. But whose righteousness are we talking about here? You know, to start with, this is a clear reference to Isaiah 59:17, where it speaks of God as being a soldier. And as it speaks of God as being a soldier, it says, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. God put on righteousness. And for those who are in Christ, the protection that we have, it's not our own righteousness. We don't have that. But we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when you're tempted by the evil one to feel like maybe you're not good enough, you know, maybe you haven't earned a place to be in God's family. You remind your heart, you remind your mind that it's the righteousness of Christ that makes you have a place here. Not your righteousness, his righteousness. It's similar to the confidence that Romans 8:33 and 34 gives us when it says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Some of you know how this goes, right? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so while we are becoming more like Christ in our life, not perfectly, but yes, more holy, more righteous in practice as God changes us. You know, it's always the righteousness of Christ that saves us. That's where our confidence is found. In verse 15, Paul compares the soldier's shoes to the readiness given by the gospel of peace. A Roman soldier wore sandals. You know, it says shoes here, so we understand it. But when you think of that, don't think flip-flops, right? The late comedian Ralphie Mays used to do a bit about men wearing flip-flops, and it was basically making fun of it. He'd say, you come upon a house fire, and you can see a child who needs help in the house fire, and you know, it's screaming for help. What are you going to say back? And your flip-flops, sorry, I can't help you. I'm wearing flip-flops. And his whole point was that those are of no use. Don't picture that when you hear soldiers' sandals. You know, they were stable. They protected their feet so that they were ready to go when they were needed. And as you look at this, you got to understand that the word gospel right there in that verse means good news. And I say that so you can see that this passage is an allusion to Isaiah 52:7, which reads this. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." See, the peace that God gives us in the gospel makes our feet ready to go, ready to take the good news, to take the good news of peace with God through Jesus Christ to others wherever they might be. And then in verse 16, the instruction is that in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. A Roman shield was a long shield. It was kind of looked rectangle from the front, though it was curved, and it would cover the whole body. You could actually hide behind this thing. It was made of wood. It had leather put over it. There was metal holding it together, and they would actually cover the whole thing in water when they were facing flaming arrows. And the point was that the arrows wouldn't light the leather on fire. They would just burn out. You see, but behind the shield is a safe place, and we can take up the shield of faith because we've already been given the shield of faith. You have the shield of faith. See, faith in Jesus keeps us safe when the flaming arrows of doubt fly at us one after another. Hebrews 11:1 shows us this. It says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so the devil's attacks at times can at times cease or cause us to doubt God. They can prompt us and so this is where faith comes in. Faith prompts us, believe God, trust God. In verse 17, we're instructed to take up the helmet of salvation. In Greek, the word take and the word receive are the exact same Greek word, which can confuse things. But we use it the same way in English. You know, you can say, I take the Lord's Supper. But you can also by that mean, I receive the Lord's Supper. The idea here, after all, is that, you know, is no one takes salvation. We all receive salvation. It's given by God, and so we simply receive it. And so the point here is that God has given them this helmet of salvation, and now he wants us to be confident that your salvation is secure. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. It's not based on just how amazing you might have been this day. And, you know, and maybe tomorrow it's gone. And the next day, if you can be good again, it's back. That's not the way it works. It's a gift that God does for you. And so he wants you to feel confident in that. I mean, how many of us, when we first started playing baseball or softball, you'd put the helmet on and then you take the bat and you hit it against your head? Because you kind of want to know, will this thing really protect me? Is this thing safe? And it's not good for our brain cells. But it's good for our confidence, right? You know, okay, this is not going to crack from a 50-mile-an-hour fastball. Good to go. That's kind of the idea here. It's important in a battle that your head is safely protected, and God wants us to be confident that our salvation is protected. We can't lose that. You see, the evil one might slice your arm, he might slice your leg, but your head is safe as it rests inside this helmet of salvation. Your salvation and eternity is secure if your faith is in Christ. And so this last item listed here is the sword of the Spirit. And it defines the sword of the Spirit for us, right? As the word of God, it's right there. You don't even have to figure out what it means. Roman swords were short. That's why I brought this Roman. This is not a Roman sword. This is Sting. But close to this length, the idea is it was used in hand-to-hand combat. I had Andrew asking if I was going to slay anyone in the Spirit today with that, but we're not. It's the word of God, you know. It's a weapon here. Hebrews 4:12 also kind of, you know, compares the word of God to a sword, a two-edged sword. It says there in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And you might have noticed, people are quick to notice this. This is the only offensive weapon that's listed in this armory, our armor. So how do we use the sword to combat? You know, Jesus, our Savior, actually gives a great example of this. You might remember when he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. Matthew 4 is where that story is, if you want to look it up later. And to every temptation that the devil throws at Jesus, he counters it by quoting scripture back to him, by quoting back to him what is true. And of course, Jesus himself is called the Word in John chapter 1, verse 1, as that gospel begins. And by the final chapters of the Gospel of John, we see that the Word himself has defeated sin on the cross and in the empty tomb. You see, in our lives today, we daily fight the effects of sin with the Word of God. But you see, the one of the most effective schemes, one of the most effective trickery that Satan can use is to separate us from God's word. Because how much easier is it to defeat a soldier if he's got no sword in his hand? No weapon, right? And so Satan seeks to remove the word wherever he can. And that's why Satan desires the scriptures to have as little or no place in our lives if possible. He seeks to separate us from the scripture, either by, you know, encouraging us to doubt that this is indeed the word of God. You know, maybe it's not. Those are those seeds of doubt. Or maybe it's removed from your life by simply being so incredibly well entertained by Netflix and video games and sports and work and busy schedules, so that it's not that we have anything against it. It's not that we doubt it's the word of God, but we just have no time left to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to even just dwell on God's word and read what he has to reveal about himself. You see, if we don't know what pleases the Lord, if we don't, you know, from his word, if we don't know how to share the gospel from what we learn in the scriptures, then we're very unlikely to actually do it. The less you know, the less we find ourselves loving God's word, the less capable we become of fighting the good fight of faith. My son Beckham and I, we play this new Zelda game. I guess it's not new anymore. Game called Zelda. And Beckham always has this whole arsenal of swords at his disposal that he's carrying around with him to fight these beasts. And I'm not so diligent. I ruin them and lose them. And so I find myself often having to fight this 500-pound monster, and my character will just pick up a stick to go to war with it. And you can imagine it doesn't go so well to fight this beast with this stick. And that's kind of like that, you know? That's why the Word of God is so powerful for us. It arms us with truth. It arms us with what we need in these spiritual battles. And so have confidence in the Word that this is the Word of God. Have confidence that this is truth and hope. This is where you find answers in a broken world that is broken by sin. You know, so I implore you, you know, have confidence and love it. And so next time you hear that doubt in your mind, you know, whether God loves you, you open up your Bible to Romans 8 and you say to the devil, you know, say hello to my little friend, and then you take him out. You know, you strike with the sword that cuts to the marrow. You read it, you believe it. And we do this because the power of sin is simply in the lie that sin tells us. And the lie that sin tells us is that whatever sin it is more desirable than to honor the Lord in this moment, than what God has for us. You believe sin when you think, if I lie in this moment, then I'm going to avoid the pain of discipline or punishment or whatever it might be. Or we believe the lie when we believe that, you know, the pornography or lust is going to be fulfilling to us. Maybe that telling one's friend's private information to another friend, that they're going to value you, that they're going to be so impressed with you because you have this information. You see, the hope you seek in all of these is either to avoid some pain or to seek some pleasure. And the truth is, it might provide pleasure for a very short time, but it will not satisfy in the way that God satisfies his people. It will not bring lasting fulfillment. Sin is lying to you. And so we use the sword we bring to remembrance, or we read, or we search the scriptures. But if you find yourself saying, I don't know a whole lot yet, you know, this is where Google can be brilliant. You start looking for the verses you want to read, the portions you need for each situation so that you can go into war. And then we tell the truth, you know, even if it's going to lead to discipline. We turn away from lust knowing it seeks to harm our souls. We resist gossiping about our friend and find our value in the truth that Jesus has laid down his life for us. That's where our value is. This passage is also a good reminder to us to be confident in God's word and in the work of evangelism. You know, there's people in your life that you want them to know the Lord, to trust the Lord as a church. You want to be able to evangelize, to share the gospel with people. And we might be tempted to use marketing schemes, sales schemes, maybe emotional manipulation to get people to come to some decision, some understanding that we're hoping will lead them into confessing something. And one of the things we're learning here is that we can put those schemes away and trust that God has given us, trust what he's given us, trust the word, you know, to his word can destroy doubt, and his word can, you know, is a means by which he administers faith in the hearts of sinners everywhere. Bottom line is God has given you his armor. God has clothed you with truth, with his righteousness. He loves you with the gospel so that you can walk in peace. He's given you faith to shield you from spiritual attacks. He's placed in your hand the word of God to wield as a sword. And so we can trust this armor. Trust when doubt comes. Trust it when the attacks of the evil one says, you know, God can't exist in a world where evil seems to prosper. We can rest in the peace of the gospel that brings hope to suffering, all the suffering that we observe or experience in life. See, Christians, let us hear the words of motivation that Paul is motivating us with here. That Paul is, you know, gives us here. You know, don't stand firm because you're strong. No, stand firm because God is strong. Stand firm because God has armed you in such a way that he knows that you can resist the temptations you are going to face, and you're going to be able to do it in his strength, his power. See, Christian, I want you to believe that you can resist the lure of pornography and slander and pride and lying and unbelief and everything else that you're going to be tempted towards in your life. In this armor, you are rightly equipped to get up and walk away from the computer screen. You are rightly equipped to remain silent, or better yet, to stand up for whatever person your coworkers might be bashing in the moment. You can trust that God will provide, even if you lose your job or through an illness. You know, you can remain joyful and love your family, even if the service goes mostly thankless on most days. Christian, you can face this day and every day after, even if the world falls apart around you. That's what God's prepared you for. It doesn't matter what happens. That's the kind of armor you've been put in. In short, what we're learning in this passage is that the evil one is real, and he means to do harm to your soul. But God Almighty has equipped you with an armor so that you can stand firm against all his attacks. Your faith can remain strong. So let us trust the Lord with all that he's provided us with. Let us pray.